All right. Well, you ought rather to forgive. So we can know where it's going. Start with the story of one of the people I was talking about, Corrie Ten Boom. Probably all have heard of her and quite the story. And you may have heard this story before, but it is worth repeating. She spent nearly a year in a Nazi concentration camp for her crime of sheltering Jews in Holland, shared a powerful testimony of forgiveness. Years after the war, she traveled to churches sharing her testimony of God's faithfulness and the way he had enabled her to forgive her captors who had so cruelly treated her and her family. After one service, she was receiving guests in the lobby when she saw a man in the line who had been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück. When she recognized him, she felt physically ill and could not bear to think of even talking with him. As he approached her, it was obvious that he did not recognize her. He reached out his hand to shake hers and said, quote, "A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins at the bottom of the sea," unquote. She remained frozen, partly in terror and partly in disgust. He continued, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard in there, but since that time I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well." "Fräulein," again he said. Again he reached out his hand. "Will you forgive me?" Corrie later wrote, quote, "And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy, her sister, had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. And still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that, too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart." I really like that. I'm going to read that again. Still quoting her, "Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Quite the story. Pretty amazing. And just even the courage to follow through with her convictions is very evident there, I thought. And there are some offenses which are, humanly speaking, impossible to forgive. I'm quite sure almost all of us have been in that type of situation where we just can't do it on our own and we need help. Sometimes the ways people have hurt us are relatively minor, and sometimes they run so deep as to be irrevocable and life-altering. In these times especially, we may believe that it's our right to hold on to the offense and to withhold forgiveness. But God's instruction is not what we would assume. Things are just the opposite of what we feel like. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul challenged the church at Corinth to forgive an unnamed individual. Bible commentators think this may have been the individual who was under church discipline in 1 Corinthians 5. The challenge was that while the man had repented, the church seems to have not received or accepted him. So Paul challenged the church to think and act differently than their natural inclination. Again, 2 Corinthians 2:7, "So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one could be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." See, there he's saying, you got to let this guy back in, or you're just going to hurt him too much, even though he was guilty. Notice in particular the word contrariwise. Paul was instructing the church to literally go against what felt right to them in this situation. Contrary to holding a grudge, they should forgive. Indeed, our natural tendency is to hold grudges, to refuse to forgive, and to possibly even seek revenge. Yet, forgiveness is necessary for the blessing and power of God. In fact, Paul told this church that Satan could use an unforgiving spirit as a way to gain an advantage, not over the one who did the wrong, but over those who refused to forgive. If I refuse to forgive, it traps me. I'm the one I'm hurting. You know, the other person might not even realize it or know about it. It's me that's holding on to that. And it doesn't hurt the perpetrator at all. Again, from our text, 2 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11. "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it, in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." I thought about that, you know, and little Hugo, we're going to see a picture of him later, I know, in his jiu-jitsu, you know, or a wrestling match. And you're always waiting for your opponent, looking for an opening, for them to make a mistake or them to slip. So what? So you can take advantage and throw them to the ground. You know, that's the idea of the sporting match. When you are in a sports team, playing against another team, you want to gain an advantage. For this reason, you might study their strategy ahead, watch videos of their past games, and look for plays and roster matches that you could help you win the game. That's kind of the idea of watching the game films. Well, when we harbor an unforgiving spirit, we give Satan an advantage to work destruction in our lives. And Satan will use and take advantage of that situation. Additionally, we give Satan an advantage to work destructions in the lives of others. When we harbor bitterness, it can destroy the lives of others as well. Many families have been torn apart because of a spouse or a parent refused to forgive. Many children have been deeply affected and eventually hardened their own hearts to God because of the bitterness they saw in their parents. Many churches have split over matters that could have been resolved through forgiveness. Hebrews 12:15, there on your worksheet, tells us, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." It's a great warning to the church to not let that root take root in our lives. According to Matthew 18, forgiveness has to do with canceling a debt that we feel someone owes us. Jesus told this story to help us understand Bible forgiveness. You may have heard it. It's a little long, but it is worth repeating. Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35 there. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made." He's going to literally sell the family away so he could get paid. "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And just pause there for me. We can kind of say, well, that's justice right there, you know, that the guy kind of deserved that. He got forgiven everything and he went on. But we have a hard time applying that to ourselves when you think about it. Our situation's different. I have a right. I am right to have that grudge and to hold that against them. But then look at verse 35 to close. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. It's a little more sobering thought when you start applying it to our personal lives and our personal situation. Bible forgiveness is complete, unconditional, and continual. The idea is that we give the hurt to God and release the right to exact revenge. Give the burden of our heart away to God. Let him take that. That doesn't mean that there are no legal or relational consequences when someone has violated another person. We're not saying that. For instance, if someone has embezzled from a church, you catch me embezzling, lock me up. You know, that's okay. The church must report it to legal authorities if something goes on that's against the law. The same is true when someone has abused or assaulted another in a way that breaks the law. If someone breaks God's laws and loses the trust with a brother or sister in Christ, there will obviously be aspects of this broken trust that need to be worked through in order for there to be restoration. Some things we do need to deal with, just not sweep under the rug. But the larger principle is that when we forgive, we release the right to be paid back or to exact revenge. We don't need to do that personally. Leave that up to God. You can say the words, I forgive you, but words without heart change mean nothing. We must learn to forgive from the heart. One of the earliest Protestant missionary groups are the Moravian missionaries. And I liked, they have this symbol, and I just really like this, yeah, with their motto, our Lamb has conquered, let us follow him. Now that has so much in just that. You know, you think of a conqueror, not usually you think of a lamb, but yet the love and the gentleness of the Savior. So our Lamb has conquered, let us follow him. Well, they first went to some Eskimos, and they could not find a word in their language for forgiveness. So they had to compound one. They had to take several different Eskimo words and put them together. There turned out to be a suma gajong jajung and namenrik. There's a mouthful. Well, it's a formidable looking assembly of letters, but it is an expression that has a beautiful connotation for those who understood it. It means not being able to think about it anymore. Not being able to think about it anymore. That's true forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice to give the hurt to God and to allow God's grace to flow through you. Remember Corrie ten Boom's quote, forgiveness is an act of the will. But what does true forgiveness look like in real life? How do I know if I'm genuine or artificial in my forgiveness? A look at the response of Joseph to his brothers gives us a glimpse of real forgiveness. Joseph faced many hurts in his life, and many specifically at the hands of his half-brothers. Although the Bible does not tell us specifically, we assume that because he was human, he found it challenging to forgive his brothers. They hated him. They betrayed him in the worst ways imaginable. Yet, when he saw his brothers again some 22 years later, he evidenced an amazing grace-filled forgiveness toward them. It is possible, perhaps even likely, that Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers was a decision that he made over those long years. It was 22 years filled with difficulty and hurt that was a result of their betrayal. It may be that the fruit of forgiveness we see when he finally saw them again was the result of years of his repeated decision to forgive. I'm sure, you know, you flash back on being thrown in the pit and all this thing, getting sold and all the things that he had to, you know, just being human, think about some of that stuff. Well, as you make a choice to go against your natural way of thinking and obey God's instructions to forgive, don't be discouraged if you don't see all the results immediately. Sometimes it might take us a while. It may take time as God's grace brings healing to you and flows through you. But don't let the time span in Joseph's life lead you to say, I'm not ready yet to forgive. I've heard that. You know, I've probably even thought that. But that's not what we're being encouraged to do. Rather, we ought to motivate us to make the choice to forgive immediately so God's grace can immediately begin working healing in you and flowing forgiveness through you. If I wait till I'm humanly ready, I might get more bitter and be worse off. And the sooner I can get over it, the better. And then accept his grace and his mercy. What were the evidence of forgiveness in Joseph's life? And what do they tell us about our own choice to forgive? We'll take a look at four. Number one, when I have forgiven, I don't gossip about you. I don't gossip about you. If you're not familiar with the story of Joseph, here it is in quick overview. Joseph was one of 12 brothers, with 10 of them being his half-brothers. For all of its strife, we would call the family dysfunctional today. Joseph was his father's favorite, which angered his brothers. Joseph's brothers sold him to slave traders when he was just 17 years old. They told their father he'd been killed by wild animals. Joseph was taken to Egypt, where he was given great responsibility and trust, but still a slave. His master's wife lied about him, making a sexual advance on her, when in reality he had refused her advance on him. He was put in the dungeon as a political prisoner. In prison, he helped others interpret their dreams. One prisoner was released back to Pharaoh's court. 2 years later, Pharaoh had dreams he could not understand, and Joseph was called up to interpret them. The dreams, which Joseph interpreted, signified that there would be 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. Joseph suggested that during the years of plenty, the Egyptians store up food for the years of famine to come. Pharaoh made Joseph second in command over all Egypt and gave him the responsibility of overseeing the food storage and distribution. During the famine, Joseph's brothers came to Egypt to buy food, but they did not recognize Joseph. Through a series of 2 meetings and a few tests along the way, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. After Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers, others in the palace heard of this amazing reunion. Genesis 45:16 there. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And I hadn't really thought about that before this lesson, and it's remarkable about Pharaoh and his servants' response that they were pleased. Think about that. They were, you know, if Pharaoh obviously favored Joseph, if he had heard all the stories, if he'd been told, he'd probably had him at least thrown into prison as soon as he heard they were there. Maybe even worse in that day and age, he might have just had them killed, figuring they were doing Joseph a favor, if Joseph had been telling them all along what rotten brothers he had. So to have them pleased is pretty good evidence that he didn't gossip about them. He didn't repeat the story to Pharaoh and his court. It's remarkable. Presumably, if they had understood the reality of Joseph's brother's betrayal of selling him into slavery, they'd be more likely to help take revenge on him. Well, if Joseph, his forgiveness had been so complete that he had not spent the past 9 years in the palace, 7 years of plenty, and at this point 2 years so far of the famine, gossiping about his brothers. He hadn't made it his mission for others to think poorly of them and see what the martyr Joseph had been. He wasn't trying to make himself look good by making his brothers look bad or any motivation. He just didn't share it with them. Once again, this aspect of forgiveness does not mean we don't report crimes to law enforcement. But it does mean that we don't seek to make everyone else around us see the one who did us wrong as the evil villain and as the helpless victim, even if that indeed is the case. You know, and I know I've done this, you know, in mission times. Oh, him or her, do you know what they did to me? You know, you want other people to kind of know, you know, oh, you got to watch out for them. Guess what they did to me? You know, that type of response is pretty natural. We got to watch for that. Instead, we should put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. And we forgive, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. As instructed by Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 there. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In other words, put malice away with it. You know, I always kind of wonder, put, you know, with malice. Anyway, just give it all away. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Wow, he's done that for us. We kind of pass it on. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in line at the latte stand. You know, the person in front just paid for your coffee, you know, and they call it pass it on, so you get the next person's. And I just read here recently, 32 cars in a row got their free coffee as they pulled through a stand. You know, and that's the kind of thing that we ought to be doing with forgiveness, the great forgiveness that he's given us. One of the indicators that we have not forgiven others, if it constantly comes out in our speech. When we are eager to speak about what has been done to us, to anyone and everyone who will listen to us, we know then that we are struggling with forgiveness. If we keep bringing it up, that means I'm harboring some unforgiveness. I feel the need to tell somebody about it. Well, so if you catch yourself sharing some harm done to you with others, stop and think about this lesson today. Our Titus 3, true there, and your worksheet instructs us to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. There may be times when, because of the depravity and extremity of what has been done to us, we need the help of a godly and mature Christian to gain healing and to help us sort through what exactly we are forgiving. In these times, we may need to share what has happened to us. In other words, it's okay to seek some counsel and advice on it. You need to share that, but with the right people, not somebody. You know, I had a boss. He used to say, "Don't you have monkey on your back? Don't give it to another employee to have their. They can't do anything about it. All they can do is listen to your complaining. But if you do it right in the right relationship and seek some help for it, that's a different thing. Even then, the goal should be to keep it confidential and directed towards practicing forgiveness, rather than using the opportunity to simply vent our resentment toward our offender. Pharaoh and his servants were excited about Joseph's reunion with his family because Joseph's forgiveness had helped keep him from sharing with others all the evil that his brothers had done to him. Had Pharaoh been angry with Joseph's brothers, Joseph could not have sent them to get Jacob and reunite the family in Egypt. That whole later reconciliation would have never happened if they had known in advance. So, I've forgiven and I don't gossip, but the next one can be even harder and reveals our heart. Number two, when I have forgiven, I am not bothered being around you. You know, sometimes, okay, I forgive them, but no, don't put me in the same room with them. You know, that's a little too common, I'm afraid. When Joseph's brothers showed up, he did not ignore them or avoid them. In fact, he went out of his way to provide a place for them to live, desiring for them to live close to him in spite of how they had treated him. There's four verses, all from Genesis 45, there in your worksheet. We'll go through quickly. 45:4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. I can imagine their reaction going, uh-oh, uh-oh. But verse 9, haste ye and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Verses 14 and 15. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Verses 17 and 18. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts and ye go, get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Wow, not only did he spare him, he's going to take good care of Joseph's family. But it never happened if Joseph hadn't forgiven. When we are harboring an unforgiving spirit, we tend to clam up and often avoid the people who have wronged us. Sometimes people go to great lengths to make sure they do not have to be in the same place with someone by whom they were hurt or toward whom they are bitter. There can be people or extenuating circumstances that make being around a particular person unsafe or unwise. You know, all this we have to temper sometimes with reality and some common sense. But aside from avoiding these kinds of situations, there should be nothing in our own hearts that would make us unwilling to be in the presence of a person whom we have forgiven. Even Adam and Eve found themselves unwilling to be in the presence of God when they sinned. But God sought them out and eventually shed the blood of an animal to set the pattern for what Jesus would fulfill in his atonement in reconciliation to God. In this incident, however, we see God's willingness to forgive and to restore proximity to an offender. Should be fine to be around them. When we find ourselves withdrawing or unwilling to communicate with someone seeking our forgiveness, it may indicate that we are harboring resentment or bitterness. If we find ourselves avoiding certain people, it may be that we are resentment in our hearts towards them. You know, a personal story of mine, a co-worker when I first started, hadn't been saved very long. We'll call him Bob. Worked with Bob and good buddies. We played golf together. We played basketball together. It's about the same age. Studied for the CPA exam together. We were in a small town, so we became very good friends, friends with the family. And yet he made up this story of something I said about another coworker. He had actually said it. He told her I said it. And it totally destroyed my relationship with this other coworker. She soon moved away and never did forgive me and left. You can imagine I was pretty mad and upset with Bob. I wanted to avoid him. I stayed away from him. Then, you know, I was upset, you know, just that he would do that. Well, it might have been my first Easter message as a Christian. It was certainly one of the early ones, and it happened to be appropriate Easter message on forgiveness. And the pastor said, you ask God to give you a new love for that person. And that really spoke to me, and that day I just prayed, give me a new love for Bob. And it was almost like Corrie Ten Boom. I just felt a cleansing. I just felt stuff drain away from me and went on to have a great relationship with Bob. You know, he never repented, but it didn't really matter. You know, I had forgiven and flushed it out. And that is the important message of that. You know, that when we do that, we have a new love, a heart for that person, then we can move on to number three. When I have forgiven, I desire what is best for you. You know, I did pass the CPA exam before he did. That was good. But by then, I could want him to do that as well. You know, and just you start rooting for each other again. And, you know, that's a real minor thing compared to Joseph, but just a common thing in life, you know, when people hurt us. Forgive him and desire the best for him. Hope, you know, pull for him. Joseph could have merely used his brothers to regain a relationship with his father, but then made his brothers' lives miserable. He could have kind of turned the tables and fooled them. Undoubtedly, Joseph could have claimed his brothers as his personal slaves. He could say, okay, you got them. Now, you know, go to the chains. You're going to serve me. But because Joseph had forgiven them, from the heart, he genuinely desired what was best for his brothers, and he even went to great lengths to arrange it for them. Four more verses in Genesis 45, 10 through 11. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Verses 18 and 20. And take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. 47, verses 11 and 12. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, and as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Amazingly, even as Joseph sent his brothers back to get their father, he told them not to trouble themselves with arguing with one another. I hadn't really noticed this before. So he sent his brethren away, 45 verse 24, sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. To fall not out signifies to be moved or disturbed with any violent emotion, particularly with anger. Joseph wished them to avoid all quarreling and words of reproach concerning the past. Joseph didn't want his brothers to quarrel about what had happened in the past and try to decide whose fault it was. We even use that phrase today. We have a falling out with somebody. You know, I thought, oh boy, that's right where it comes from. You know, don't have a falling out. Don't point fingers at one another. Just go get your father and come back to a life of luxury. Wow. And, you know, we all know that grew into the great nation of Israel that Moses had to lead out of Egypt. And how large and successful really they had become, even though they were later in slavery. Well, when you read this, you cannot help but be convicted about Joseph's treatment of those who so mistreated him. His brothers had done him wrong for most of his life and hurt him in irrevocable, life-altering ways. Though he suffered great pain, God had done a forgiving work in Joseph's life. An unforgiving spirit desires the worst for others, but a forgiving spirit wants others to succeed. That's worth repeating. An unforgiving spirit desires the worst for others, but a forgiving spirit wants others to succeed. God's desire to reconcile us was so great that even though we were sinners with no ability to make things right with God, He gave His life for us. The New Testament, Romans 5:8, tells us, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we didn't have anything we could do to make it right with our sins with God. Only Jesus could. Only Jesus did. Jesus died that we might have life. He died that we might know forgiveness of sin and eternal life in heaven. He offers forgiveness to us and wants what is best for us. We, then, who have been forgiven by God, ought to freely forgive others, also desiring what is best for them. Remember, forgiveness is an act of the will. Act of the will. So, when I have forgiven, number four, I experience freedom and blessing. Want to be free and blessed? Forgive. Extending our forgiveness to others doesn't always result in restoration of the relationship. Sometimes we forgive, but the other person refuses to repent. As I said, Bob never did repent. Or maybe they blatantly refuse to accept your forgiveness. Maybe you go to them and say, I forgive you. What are you talking about? Get away from me. You know, sometimes we might run into that. Even in these cases, however, when we forgive, we benefit. Because we experience spiritual freedom and a blessing. It's kind of nice to have that, even if now they're the bitter ones. I'm free of it. You don't wish that on them. You wish they'd, you know, forgive and experience it as well. But their reaction doesn't matter to us. We are now free. In Joseph's case, there was reconciliation, including the blessing Joseph had of being reunited with his father. Again, four verses out of Genesis, chapter 45, 25 through 8. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Can you imagine? Thought your son, your favorite son, had killed 22 years. Now he's alive and in such a high position. Wow. And then verse 27, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Chapter 46, verse 30. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Wow, talk about a dying wish being fulfilled. Wonderful. Chapter 47, verse 27 there. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt and in the country of Goshen. And they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. In chapter 50, verses 15 through 22. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Still filled with guilt after all everything Joseph already done to them. And I'd say deservedly so, but, you know, they didn't quite get it yet. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto him, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Wow. I think sometimes we place ourselves there. You know, deciding who we forgive or who we don't and what we're going to do. Verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. Wow. A rich reward to be able to bless his entire family, all his aunts and nieces, and, you know, just pretty amazing when you think about what he was able to accomplish because he chose to forgive. Joseph and his family experienced a reunion and joy in what God had done. But even if Joseph's brothers had been unwilling to reconcile, Joseph would still have the experience, the previous blessings of his two decades of forgiveness. That helped him rise all the way up. He was going to be a blessed life anyway. We see this forgiveness at work in Joseph's life in the naming of his son, which took place before he even saw his brothers again. Story there, Genesis 41, verse 51. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. I'd say that Eskimo word again if I could come up with it, but, you know, the same thing, just so you just not even think about it anymore. Manasseh. There is freedom and blessing when you are right with God and harboring no bitterness toward anyone else. Again, repeatable. There is freedom and blessing when you are right with God and harboring no bitterness toward anyone else. Boy, if we're just not mad at anybody or hold any grudges, that's a freeing blessing. That's a real blessing. And it helps us be right with God. You know, sometimes if we're so mad and we know we're bitter at somebody, you know, if we let it affect how we relate with God. You know, maybe we don't do our devotion or we do it half-hearted because we're just harboring so much anger in our heart. We got to turn that burden, roll it away unto God. Sometimes we say words of forgiveness, but we don't really forgive. We hold on to the hurts of life and think that we have something on the other person. we fail to realize that freedom and blessing come when we forgive. We need to realize that. When the Christians at Corinth were struggling with forgiveness, Paul told them plainly, contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive. You just ought to forgive. Forgiveness is contrary to our fleshly thoughts, but it is God's way for blessing in our lives. Is there anyone you need to forgive today? Forgiveness is a choice to release the situation to God. It's a decision we make from the heart, but we should remember not to be quick to say the words without a genuine desire for God to change your hearts. Ask God to give you a new love for that person. As I testified, it worked. It works. Ask God to do it. Mean it. He'll help you. He wants to help you. When we make the decision to forgive, we will find God working these results in our lives that we just went through. When I have forgiven, I don't gossip about you. When I have forgiven, I am not bothered being around you. When I have forgiven, I desire what's best for you. And when I have forgiven, I experience freedom and blessing. A finishing story for you this morning. During the Revolutionary War, lived in Pennsylvania, a pastor by the name of Peter Miller. Although Miller was greatly loved by everyone in the community, there was one man who lived near the church who hated him, and he had earned an unenviable reputation for his abuse of the minister. This man was not only a hater of the church, it also turned out that he was a traitor to his country and was convicted of treason and sentenced to death. The trial was conducted in Philadelphia, and no sooner did Miller hear of it than he set out on foot to visit General Washington and interceded for the man's life. But Washington told him, "I'm sorry, I cannot grant your request for your friend." "Friend," Miller cried, "why, that man is the worst enemy I have in the world." "What?" General exclaimed in surprise. "Have you walked 60 miles to save the life of an enemy? That, in my judgment, puts the matter in a different light. I will grant him a pardon for your sake." The pardon was made out and signed by General Washington, and Miller proceeded at once on foot to a place 15 miles distant where the execution was scheduled to take place that very afternoon. He arrived just as a man was being carried to the scaffold. When the man saw Miller hurrying toward the place, still in his anger, he remarked, "There is old Peter Miller. He has walked all the way from Ephrata to have his revenge gratified today by seeing me hung." But scarcely had he spoken the words when Miller pushed his way through to the condemned man and handed him the pardon that had saved his life. You know, I looked the story up online, and great story. In fact, I kind of like that our story here didn't name the guy. You can find it online, but as we're talking about, we're not going to talk about him. You know, a traitor, true story. The rest of the story is that they walked back to Ephrata together, and he got saved and became a devout Christian in Peter Miller's church. Wonderful story. Our choices to forgive may not work as outwardly dramatic as the results as Peter Miller's, but they will evidence the work of God taking place in our lives, giving us grace to do what is opposite of our human nature. And in some way or another, our choices to forgive will point others to God's grace. Oh, that if we could just be that example and draw people unto him like Peter Miller. Yes, forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Corrie ten Boom, ask God to change that temperature, to give us a warmer heart towards those we need to forgive. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your message. Lord, it just hits home, I'm sure, in so many ways to us as we like to hold on to grudges and know that we're right in a situation. But Lord, it matters not. We need to forgive. You forgave us when there's no way we could do anything. Lord, that you would be our example of just being willing to forgive and to forget. Lord, we don't totally forget, but we don't gossip. You know, we don't repeat it. We don't mind being around the people, Lord, and we can receive the blessing from doing that. Thank you, Lord, that only you can provide that. It is in your strength that we ask for this. We appreciate that and love you so much because you first loved us. So thank you this morning. Pray for each one that came, and thank you for them that came and listened to this, and that you would just embolden us to be more forgiving. Pray for the service to come, Lord, as we learn to run the race, as Pastor Josh brings his new series to us. We just thank you for him and your thoughts that you've given him to share with your people. Prepare our hearts even now to hear more from you this morning. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious, wonderful, and glorious, and forgiving name. Amen. All right. Next week would be our last, except I'm not going to be here. I offered somebody else to do it, but they thought I should finish. So the finish will be in 2 weeks. Pastor Farouk's going to do the Sunday school. I'm not sure what he'll bring, but I know he always has such a great perspective on things. So next week, Pastor Farouk will be here in the morning. I appreciate that. And then next week, our final one, God uses nobodies. Good lesson to end on. God uses nobodies.